Father, we thank you for the light of Jesus Christ that has shone into our hearts, revealing himself to us. Your Spirit who has drawn us to him and through him to you. We thank you for the light that now by your Spirit shines in us, that makes us stand out in a time of darkness and fear, of wickedness, of unrighteousness, that makes us stand out like stars in the universe. Lord, we ask that during this time of uncertainty and anxiety and worry, we ask that you would help those who belong to you to stand out. Help us not to be ones who are filled with fear. Help us not to be ones who are filled with foreboding and worry. Rather, Lord, help us to be ones who are able to reach out and minister comfort to our friends and our neighbors who are living in fear right now. May your Spirit work within us to minister to the people around us. And Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and we can gather together and worship you. We thank you that through Jesus we can come boldly before you, not just to the outer courts of the tabernacle, but we can come into the most holy place, into the throne room, and bow our hearts and our lives before you. Lord, we are so grateful. Work in us that which is able to worship you in spirit and in truth today. And Lord, for those churches, again, that are unable to meet as entire congregations, Lord, I pray that this short-term restriction would cause the individuals to realize how precious the assembling together is. I pray that there would be, that even in the midst of churches having to scramble to figure out ways to reach their congregations, Lord, I pray that as so many are now going up to Facebook Live and transmitting there, Lord, I pray that there would just be a host of people who would just tune in just to see what's going on. And I pray, Lord, that as they do, that the gospel would be proclaimed and that your Spirit would send it out with power and that it would accomplish the saving of many lives. Lord, we thank you that what the world might see as barriers to our worship, that we can look at as opportunities for the gospel to go out. May it go out. May it go out through us and through all those who are gathering in your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to take out your pew Bible and to stand and read together with me
from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16 and reading through the end of the chapter. John chapter 14, beginning with let's begin with verse 15. It's divided slightly differently in the NIV than it is in my NAS. Beginning with verse 15, let's begin. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Yes, you heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Lord, what a preamble to the closing statement that Jesus was giving to his disciples. That if they loved you, they would do what they command, what you command. Lord, help us be ones who demonstrate our love to you by doing what you command. And what a fantastic promise that you would ask the Father and he would give them another counselor who would be able to be with them forever, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And Lord, after the resurrection, after the time of waiting, you did send him. And he now moves into the life of every new believer at the moment they believe. And we are so grateful to have his presence in us and through him to be one with Jesus and one with you. Lord, help us to not be surprised when the world reacts against the gospel, when it reacts against Christians, when it reacts against those who stand for truth. Help us not to be surprised by that, because you have warned us that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we pray, Lord, that as they are reacting, that your Spirit would be at work opening their eyes so that they would both see him and know him. We thank you for those promises, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us and remind us of what you have said. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a hunger to take into our hearts and minds all that you have said from the beginning to the end, so that your Spirit would be able to bring those things to our remembrance as they are needed. And when we are brought up before the synagogues, before the rulers, before the authorities, before the questioning neighbor, before the associate who wonders, Lord, help us not to worry about what we are to say. Help us to trust that your Spirit will give us what we need to say at that time, so that we might be able to be a faithful witness. And Lord, we're seeing the kind of peace that the world can give. And we're seeing that it causes panic. Lord, thank you that you give us a peace that is different than the world gives. Thank you that you give us that shalom of God, that peace that helps us to be at peace in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty all around us. Lord, I pray that you would use that in our lives to minister to those around us who are living in fear. And help us to take confidence. You told the disciples these things before they happened. That's the pattern that you established in the Old Testament, where you said that I am the one who tells you things that are going to happen from far back. And then I am the one who brings them about. And I do this so that you will be able to see and know that I am God and there is no other. We thank you that Jesus was able to, as if he hadn't already, establish his bona fides here by being able to say, I am going to go away, and then I am going to come back, and then I need to go away again, but I'll send another comforter, and I'll ask the Father, and he will send another comforter. And I'm telling you these things so before they happen, so that you will know, so that you will believe. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus, the prince of this world has no hold on us. Thank you, Father, that the prince of the world has no hold on us who are in Jesus. Help us to be like Jesus, so that the world may see that we love the Father and that we do what you have commanded. Again, we present our lives to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are in Luke 12, verses 10 through 12. Luke 12, verses 10 through 12. Last week we finished up by asking questions to put this statement in its proper context, the who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. And we're going to look at several of them more closely today. What did Jesus say? When did Jesus say it? And to whom did he say it? Well, those who are listening later might ask, what are you talking about? So let's read. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so, Lord, we ask that as we come and consider this question, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and how devastating a judgment this is, and do we have to fear this? Lord, we ask that you would give us the confidence that comes from knowing that we belong to you through Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to remember here in the whom and when questions that this is happening in the context of Jesus' conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. If we go back to Luke 11:15, we remember that they said of Jesus, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Alleging him to be from Satan and doing the work of Satan. And in so doing, it's a direct rejection of the testimony of the Father, who said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And in direct rejection of the testimony of the Son, I have been seen, sent by the Father. I do only what the Father is doing. I do only what I see him doing. I do only as the Father commands. And a direct rejection of the one who would work in Jesus' place, but by whose Spirit the very Scripture that they said they believed was given. In John 15:26, Jesus reminded us that the Spirit whom he would send would testify of him, would testify of Jesus. And in 1 Peter 1:21-23, remember that it is through the Spirit that the Scriptures were given, and that no man, no prophet spoke on his own, but they spoke as the Spirit moved them along, so that the very words that they were speaking were the words of God. So we have the whom and the when questions there that we've answered. The what, this question of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and not being forgiven. Sometimes when you come on a question like that, it's helpful to ask, does the Scripture ever say anything about this or similar? Are there other places where this principle is built upon to help us to understand a little more clearly? So I want to take us to a couple of these places. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 6. And with my next words, maybe you'll see my confusion. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Not 4 verses 6 through 4, but 6 verses 4 through 6. Those, well, let's just read this here. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, remember the therefores are there to help you remember that because of what you have just been told, this ought to be the response. What they had just been told was that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and so we ought to hold fast to our confession of him, that this great high priest did not take this glory upon himself, but it was given to him by the Father, and that although he was a son of the Father, he learned obedience through suffering what it's like to take on human flesh and live among us and dwell among us. And there is much more to explain about him, and there are lots of people who are young in the faith who ought to be old in the faith, but are still young in the faith because they haven't been applying the things that they've learned. And then he closes that out with, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, in light of all of that, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Here it comes, another one of those really tough statements. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Well, that cleared everything up pretty well, didn't it? Ready to go on? It just kind of seems to muddy the waters a little bit, doesn't it? Wait a minute. If blaspheming the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven and falling away from the faith cannot be forgiven, what in the world, what kind of hope do we have? But we need to remember that those who are receiving this warning were witnesses of Jesus' ministry. They had tasted and seen that God is good. They saw the miracles. They watched His teaching restore life to people who were dead in their sins. They watched the transformation of people from a life of hopelessness and bound in chains to their fears, to their sins, to their habits, and freed from those things and given the gift of life and the confirming testimony of the Spirit working in their lives. They saw all of that and still rejected Him. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and see if we can gain a little bit more light on this. Down to verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In 1 John 1, Three and four. If we are able to say what we have seen and heard, if we're able to agree with this statement from John, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. We love to say that. Yes, we have fellowship with the apostles because we believe the doctrine that they have given us. We gather every week to fellowship and worship around that doctrine, the person whom they proclaimed. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So these things we write so that our joy may be complete. And remember, what was it that John just gave us in chapter 14 that we looked at? That this is how we know we love Him, if we keep His commands. And we say we believe these things, but we don't keep His commands. It makes liars out of us, or maybe it'd be rather better to say it this way, it proves that we are liars. Back into Hebrews 10 again, verse 27. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Instead, there is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume His adversaries. For those who were watching Jesus work, who were seeing the power of God being displayed through Him, who were hearing the message of the gospel, which had been proclaimed from the very beginning, and still rejecting it, there is no provision of forgiveness apart from the gospel. Rather, there is this terrifying expectation of a judgment that has the fury of fire. Just as a side rabbit trail here, when I was growing up, it was really popular in the camp meetings for the preacher to say, "Lord, baptize us with the fire of the Holy Spirit." And in their thinking, they're thinking of the apostles where the tongues of fire appeared over their heads as the Holy Spirit baptized them, and interpreting Jesus' statement or John's statement that there's one who is greater than me, when He comes, He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And I'm not quite sure that that's what He meant. I'm wondering if this is what He meant here in Hebrews 10, that there would be coming this baptism of the Spirit where either you are given life, or if you reject Him, the baptism of fire where you will be cast into the second death. I'm not positive, but it does seem to make sense to me. But keep your finger there in Hebrews 10 for a second. Let's go back and compare just for a second Isaiah chapter 26, verse 11. Isaiah 26, down to verse 11. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, and yet they do not see it. As I read this, my imagination helps me to picture what is going to be said in a moment to come. Your hand is lifted up is not like this, and it's not like this. It's like this. Your hand is lifted up. We should. What do you do naturally if somebody is facing you and they raise their hand like this or like this? What is your natural and instinctive and wise response? To back up and watch out because there's a blow coming. Isaiah warns them, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. That you became, you Thessalonian believers, became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. And to give relief to you, for after all this, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I'm kind of glad I ended up reading 1 Thessalonians because it gives us both sides of the situation. That those who believe don't face that Hebrews 10 is talking about. And then verse 28, again, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, how much more severe is the punishment that you think you deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the sacrifice by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Does this remind you of anybody? Saul? Breathing out threats and murders, received a letter from the priests to go to Damascus to persecute and imprison the believers. And the Lord met him on the way. You see, this rejection of Jesus, the rejection of the work of the Spirit, we can see it didn't stop at Jesus. Those who had said, he is doing the work of Beelzebul, after Jesus rose and ascended to the Father, continued to say, this is the work of Satan and it must be stopped. And was it Gamaliel who sounded out the warning be careful, because if this is God, we're on the wrong side of the equation. How much more severe is going to be the punishment of those who trample underfoot the Son of God and regard the blood of the covenant as unclean? And that's what these priests were continuing to do. And so we can see that Jesus' pronouncement of the warning did not take in their hearts. The hand was lifted, and yet they still continued in their path. In verse 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and who also said, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the keys to helping people not see God's warnings and be unable to hear his warnings is to question whether he even exists. And if he does, he can't be good. Because look at all the evil in the world. If God was good, he wouldn't permit these things to happen. And our culture trains up our children to believe these things generation by generation by generation by generation. And those things that we turn to for entertainment reinforce these things by generation and by generation and by generation and by generation. And we reach a point where as a culture, we have forgotten who God is. And so he can raise his hand up in a warning of judgment to come, and we scoff at him. He doesn't even exist. And we know how these things come about. We know they're by germs. We know they're by the earth just shifting. We know they're by storms that just naturally... We know they're by caused by our own impact on the environment. We know these things, so we don't need a God anymore. Can you imagine what you would feel if your child had been disobedient and you were about to apply discipline to them, punishment to them, and they say, "Doesn't matter, you don't exist." That's kind of how I felt when I was working with this one athlete. And said, "You need to get your feet here and turn a certain way. And you need to dribble at a certain point, and if you do, you will always get free for a good shot. Always. I've been doing it for 50 years now. I know. I always get free for a good shot. Even when it's young bucks that can still jump out of the gym. I always get free for a good shot if I do this." "Oh, it's okay, coach. I know what to do." There's a reason why I've shown this to you 10 times in the last 3 minutes. You don't know what to do. "It's okay, coach. I got this. I know what I'm doing." You know, the small slap in the face that I received there is nothing compared to the slap in the face that we give to God. "Oh, God, you don't exist. And so all this stuff, it's upon us to deal with." The universe can be fixed by us. So that the hand can be raised and on its way to the face, and we still don't see it. That's going to continue. When I was young, I used to think that, boy, when the rapture happens and all of the bowls of judgment start to be poured out and the seals are unsealed and All this stuff is happening in the world. People are going to be turning to God like crazy. But do you remember what Revelation says? They're going to be going into the caves and crying out for the rocks to fall on them, to kill them. And they won't be able to die. But they're still rejecting God. Like, how in the world can that be happening? The witnesses have gone out. The word has been proclaimed and continuing to be proclaimed, and they're still saying, you don't exist, and you don't have any authority over me. I just wish I could die so I wouldn't have to keep facing your wrath. Kind of illogical. But notice there's something here that this warning this warning is followed with a tremendous promise. The believer doesn't have to worry about this offending the Holy Spirit. Back in Luke chapter 12, this second half of the verse 11. Do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense. He's been warning the scribes and the Pharisees and warning the disciples and the crowds that have gathered around saying, you know, don't neglect to honor the Father. You need to confess the Son. You need to hear the Holy Spirit and abide by the message that He gives. And if you don't, all you have waiting is a terrifying expectation of judgment, of falling into the hands of a vengeful God. But when you are brought before the synagogues and before the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about what you are to say in your defense. Don't worry about how you are to say it in your defense. Don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Let's look at what the scriptures say about this as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. There are many, many places. We're just going to pick out a few. 1 John chapter 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One. As believers, we have an anointing from the Holy One. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which He received from Him abides in you. What a promise. John understood what Luke recorded. He understood that we don't have to worry about what to do because the Holy Spirit anointed us. And the Holy Spirit is staying with us. So that Jesus' statement to the disciples, lo, I am with you always. Even if I go away, the Comforter will come. And through Him, I will be with you. Through Him, the Father will be with you. Through Him, our fellowship is made complete. And I am not leaving. My Spirit will abide in you. So instead of worry, we can rejoice when we face trials of all kinds. Oh yeah, that's the scripture, isn't it? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Is this COVID-19 a various trial?
Yeah.
Is there being no toilet paper at Costco and at Walmart a various trial?
Yeah.
Is there being no hand sanitizer in town? It hasn't been for weeks. And don't know when anymore is coming, a trial? Yeah? Is the uncertainty for people of whether their income will continue or stop a trial? Yes. Is the excuse me, let me go. Is the fear that you might have something that could weaken somebody else's defenses a trial? Yeah. Is the fear that the pastor might forget which way he's coughing a trial? Yeah. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word there for perfect is mature. That you may grow up in your faith, so that you will be a man of God, a woman of God, who trusts God and who lacks nothing that God wants to give you. But if any of you lacks wisdom, enough to be able to consider it all joy when you encounter these various types of trials, let him ask of God. God is the one who gives to all generously and without reproach, without saying, you're back again. I just gave you some wisdom yesterday. How come you're coming back? Wasn't that sufficient? When are you going to grow up and learn from the wisdom I've already given? He doesn't do that. He gives generously to all without finding fault. So long as we ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought to not expect anything, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God uses these trials as a tool. There's this wonderful little word that happens a couple times in that passage. Actually, let me go to 1 Peter first. That's where it happens. I neglected which line I was looking at, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, down to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, another one of those various kinds of testings, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised by it as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. God's Spirit dwells in you. He uses these things as a tool. There's this wonderful word there. In the Greek, it's henna, and it happens a couple of times. It means to bring, he uses it as a tool, to bring his blessing, in order that his blessing might be brought. Do you catch that? Don't be surprised by this fiery trial, because God is using it as a tool to bring blessing to you. To bring it. What's the implication of that? If the fiery trial doesn't come, the blessing doesn't come. God uses the trials to bring blessing. And he uses the trials to bring blessing, and here comes that word again, in order that you may rejoice with exultation. You want to be able to rejoice? Oh, no. Some of you have already picked up on what the path to rejoicing is. The fiery trial comes. God uses that to bring about blessing. And he uses the trial and the blessing to bring about rejoicing. How does it come? Oh, Lord. What is it we always pray for? Protect us from trials. I don't think that's an unscriptural prayer that we would pray for God's protection. I don't think that's an unscriptural prayer at all, because Jesus himself asked the Father to protect these that you have given me. I've been doing it. I'm going to be crucified. I'm not going to be able to do it. I need you to do it now. He says that all those whom the Father gives to me, no man can take them out of my hand. But James and Peter are both reminding us that these fiery trials are coming as a tool of God. It's not that they can take us out of his hand. It's that they are designed to help us to see that the God that we serve is protecting us through those trials to produce maturity in us so that we can be blessed with all that God wants to bless us with. So that we can give him the glory he deserves. And this all comes through the Spirit of the glory of God resting upon us and living within us. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the believers are the ones who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They understood it. And Peter is writing to encourage them and to remind them that this is what God is doing in you. It says in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Here's that word again, henna. In order that, or so that, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is protecting us by the power of God. He is keeping us for salvation. He is securing us through these various trials. He is proving our faith. He is giving us confidence in our salvation. He is helping us to recognize that the faith in Christ is more precious than gold, so that he might receive praise and glory when he is revealed. And Jesus said, when they bring you before men, he promises to sustain us. Luke 21, verses 10 through 19, essentially says that the Spirit is the one whom he has given to help us to be able to persevere. So that even if we are brought before the authorities, the second half of 12:11 in Luke, we don't need to worry. In Luke 21, 12 and 13, he says, these trials will result in an opportunity for testimony. And in verse 19, a greater confidence in our salvation. What is it that God's wanting to do? Affirm the presence of the Spirit in us so that those who are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and it's applies specifically to that first group. Because now we still have that opportunity until we die to be able to say, Lord, I believe. It is when we die in that blasphemy that we have lost salvation. There is not a second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But we have this confidence that the Holy Spirit in us is able to take the trials that we face and produce an opportunity to bear testimony of the greatness of God, to produce an opportunity to see the blessing of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the love of God, so that we might be able to praise Him with all that we have. In conclusion, humanity is only going to be divided into two camps. There will be those who seek to honor themselves. Matthew 6 talks about that. They go and stand on the corners and say, I am so glad that I'm not a sinner. They love to pray the long prayers that draw attention to themselves. They love to give their tithes and offerings in metal form, in metal boxes, because everybody can hear how much they've given. Or there are those who honor our triune God, who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The results, that first camp, those who seek honor for themselves, receive that honor from men and no more after this life and death. All they will receive after that is eternal punishment. After I'd written my notes, I came back and put in one more little note there. They come to Christ and say, remember what Jesus said, there are some of you who I'm going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. And they're going to say, but Lord, look at my certificate of accomplishments on your behalf. And it will be as if he looks at the certificate. Yeah, no, that's what I thought. My seal is not on it. Sorry, it's not official. You didn't come through my academy. Those who honor the triune God, having believed the testimony of the Spirit, will receive eternal life. And as John 12:26 tells us, they will receive honor from the Father in heaven. They will receive honor from the Father in heaven. Can we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I believe that for us from that time, removed from that time, the only way we can do that now is to die without faith. To die saying, I don't need you, Jesus. I don't want to know you. And if we do that, at the time of the judgment, Jesus returns it and says, I don't know you either. Depart from me. Or we can turn, and as Jesus had said, those who confess the Son before men, I will confess before the angels of God.
Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe that I am who you say I am. And that apart from you, there's no life. I believe in you. I trust in you. I know you. And Jesus will say to us, I know this one too. Come on in. I've been working, getting your place ready for you. And I can't wait to see what you think of it. Lord, we just ask that you would put in us that desire to confess the Son. Now, while there is time, while there is opportunity, help us not to be among those who, like that first century group, blamed your work, blamed Jesus' work upon Satan. And help us not to die in that rejection of Jesus. Instead, Lord, help us to know you now. Help us to serve you now. Help us to demonstrate our faith by allowing your Spirit to dwell in us now, enabling and equipping us and empowering us to be able to obey your commands now. Because, Lord, we want to be known by you then. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't walk in doubt. We don't walk in fear, at least not fear of what's around us. We walk in the fear of the Lord who loves us. My children, I hope, never walked in fear of me. Though they were always aware of the fear of disobedience, of the fruit of disobedience, yet I hope. Only when we were playing Tickle Monster. they understood what it was to fear me without fearing. Does that make sense? They feared me as father. They didn't fear me as ogre. And the fear as father who loved them helped them to be able to love me in return. That's the kind of thing that we have with our Father. We don't have to walk in the being afraid of him. Nor do we need to walk in being afraid of what's going on around us. Because he is not only here with us, but he dwells within us. Let's walk in that confidence. Let's walk in that assurance. Let's help people to see, yeah, there are lots of things to be afraid of in the world. But they can only result in your first death. Here's the one that you need to be afraid of. What's going to happen after that? Do you know Jesus? The one who can take away that fear. The one who can take away the fears of everything that's going on in the world around us. And help us to be able to walk in the confidence that we know the one who is able to not only take away our life, but who is then able to reward us as his children and to give us an inheritance with Jesus in heaven that is far beyond anything we can think or even imagine. Let's walk in that kind of confidence. Let's walk in that kind of humility that we've been given a grace we didn't deserve. But a grace which we can share. Go in the grace of the Lord. Amen.